God wants to raise up some spiritual leaders from people right here in this room who can make a difference in this world. And this is so important to talk about on Father's Day in particular, because historically, there's often been a shortage of godly men. In fact, I want to start this morning with one of the most tragic verses in the Bible. God said in Ezekiel chapter 22, "I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none." He says, "I look for a man," but how many did he find? Zero. Zippo. None. Not one man who would stand in the gap. Now, we don't use that terminology nowadays, stand in the gap. Maybe if God were speaking that verse today, he would say, "I look for a man of courage. I look for a man of integrity. I look for a man who would defend those who can't defend themselves. I look for a man who would lay down his life to serve his bride, just like Christ laid down his life to serve the church. I'm looking for a man who will speak and model spiritual truth to the next generation. I'm looking for a man who will stand in the gap." And I believe with all my heart, if God looked in this church, that he wouldn't find none. He would find many. I believe God would find many people who are so fully committed to him that they would stand in the gap. They would do whatever it takes in order to follow God. Years ago, there was a guy named Henry Varley in England. He was talking to a young man from Chicago who was visiting England, and he made this statement. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do through one man whose heart is totally surrendered to him." The young man he was talking to is named D.L. Moody. Moody heard these words. He let them sink in, and he thought about them, and they started to burn within him. And in fact, he came back to England a year later and sought out Henry Varley, and he said, "You remember what you told me?" Varley hardly even remembered specifically what he had said, but Moody reminded him, "You said the world has yet to see what God could do through one man whose heart is totally surrendered to him." And then Moody said, "I aim to be that man." And Moody became one of the greatest evangelists in the last several hundred years. I aim to be that man. God is looking for men of integrity and courage and faithfulness. I aim to be that man. Today we're starting a new series, as you can see from the video, is on the character from the Bible, Samson. If you want to read ahead, you can find the story of Samson in Judges chapters 13 through 16. Samson's accomplishments are amazing, but at the same time, so are his weaknesses. In fact, he is a lot like us. Samson had so much God-given potential, and yet again and again he made bad decisions and pretty much self-destructed. God had given him, just like God has given you and me, so much potential to make a difference with our lives, and yet again and again he made poor decisions. In fact, if I could summarize his life in one sentence, Samson was an incredibly strong man with a dangerously weak will. He was an incredibly strong man with a dangerously weak will. And you know what? That actually describes many of us here. We are strong in many ways. We live in America, so just by living here, you know, we're wealthy compared to the rest of the world. We're strong in that way. We have lots of resources. We have lots of education and connections. We're stronger than we even realize, which means that we have great spiritual potential. But at the same time, we have a dangerously weak will, like Samson did. Let me give you the background of Samson's story. Moses had led the people of Israel out of Egypt. We've all seen the story in movies, you know, heard it before. But after 40 years in the desert, Moses died, so Joshua had to lead the people into the Promised Land. You probably know that story pretty well, too. And they went in, they conquered the land of Israel, and they lived there for a long while, and you know, Joshua led them. But then Joshua eventually died, and the people started turning away from God. And when they did that, God stopped blessing them and stopped protecting them from their enemies. And so they were conquered by one enemy nation after another. At the time of Samson, they had been conquered by the Philistines. And after years of bondage to the Philistines, God said, "Well, hopefully by now you've learned your lesson." And so he says, "I'm going to raise up a leader for you named Samson to help deliver you from bondage to the Philistines. And so God sent an angel to this couple who had been unable to conceive, and he said, you're going to have a baby now after all these years, and you're going to give birth to a boy named Samson. And so they did, and from the very beginning of Samson's life, God's hand was on him. God blessed him. He gave him physical strength that is beyond anything we can imagine. And the angel told Samson that you are to live by Nazirite vows. Now, some of you are saying, what in the world are Nazirite vows? Well, you can read about this in Numbers chapter 6, but basically, this was a way under the Old Testament law where a non-priest, an ordinary person, could make some vows so that they would be set apart for God's use. A non-person, a non-priest could say, I'm living by these vows, and so I'm going to be set apart and devoted to serve God totally. And there were three vows that were involved that we see that Samson has to live by. The first vow was no drinking alcohol, no getting drunk, no Bud Lights, no martinis, no margaritas with your, you know, Mexican food. You know, on Thursday night, it was this week, I was having dinner with several other leaders in this church and with a group of leaders from Ghana in Africa. And we're sitting at dinner, and they're really nice guys. One of them was telling about his church in Africa, and he said his pastor is really anti-alcohol. And so his pastor was preaching vehemently against alcohol, and he started really getting into it. He said, and we're going to take all the whiskey, and we're going to pour it in the river. And we're going to take all the wine, we're going to pour it in the river. We're going to take all the beer, we're going to pour it in the river. And he was really into it, and then went on like this for a while. And then at the end of the service, the song leader came up to do a closing hymn, and he said, for our closing hymn, we're going to do Shall We Gather at the River. So the first vow under the Nazirite vows was couldn't touch alcohol. The second one was don't touch anything dead, and particularly dead people or dead animals. Don't touch anything dead. The third vow was no haircuts. Let your hair grow long. Now, some of you are thinking, what is it with this hair thing? Does God not like crew cuts, or what is that all about? Some of you guys who are older are thinking, man, I didn't even realize it, but in the 60s, I was living under Nazirite vows, you know, because I never cut my hair. Except for maybe the getting drunk part. But what's the purpose of the long hair thing? Well, if you remember about a month ago, on Sunday morning, we had a baptism. We had about 20 people up here getting baptized. It was very exciting. Well, baptism is an outward sign or symbol of an inward spiritual commitment. In the same way, Samson's long hair was an outward sign or symbol evident to anybody around of an inward spiritual commitment. Samson's hair was a sign that everybody could see that he was set apart and devoted to God. And so Samson was told by God to live by these three Nazirite vows: don't drink alcohol, don't touch anything dead, don't cut your hair. These are obviously not things that God wants all of us to do today. These were for a particular time and situation. And because Samson was set apart for God, God gave Samson this amazing strength. We're going to read stories about him fighting 1,000 Philistines by himself and winning. We're going to read stories about him ripping a lion apart with his bare hands, carrying a couple thousand pounds on his back, just amazing strength. And yet, with all of this God-given blessing and strength, his weak will got him into trouble time and time again. We're going to watch as Samson betrays God for a handful of honey. We're going to watch as he kills 30 innocent guys because he lost a bet. We're going to watch as he lets his lust for women get him in trouble time after time. In fact, as I read about Samson and as I think about his life, I realize more and more he's just like you and me. He had so much potential for greatness, and again, he squandered that potential in stupid ways, in stupid living. And I see that happening all the time. How many people have you seen who are really aggressive at work? They're take charge, you know, they're conquering at work, they're into it, committed, type A leaders, but then they come home and they're passive and hands off, and they don't lead their family, they don't lead their kids, and they're committed in one place, and totally uncommitted in a place where it's even more important. How many times have you seen people that are committed to their finances or their career, their hobby, and yet they can't commit to a woman? What's up with that? I know men that'll spend hours researching the best rod and reel to buy or the best TV to buy, or they'll spend hours watching the Reds or the Bengals, and they know everything about them, but they won't spend 5 minutes in God's Word so they can grow spiritually. Other men do love God and truly love their wives, and yet these men who have so much potential are locked in a prison of lust or deception or destructive habits, and they won't do what it takes to get out and get help. So much potential, and yet at the same time, self-destructing with bad decision after bad decision. That was Samson. In fact, his life shows us three very specific attitudes that make strong men weak. We're going to look at those this morning. They're in your outline. Lust, entitlement, and pride. What is lust? Well, when a man sees something and he lusts over and he says, I want it, gotta have it, gonna get it. Now, you women do the same thing, but you just sound a lot nicer when you say it. But, you know, it's this, I want it, gotta have it, gonna get it. A man who wants something like that and who slips into this pattern of lust just forgets about all logic. Maybe he wants a woman or a quick fix, or maybe it's a habit or addiction or some kind of sexual thrill. Could be he wants that promotion or the money or the new boat or car, whatever it might be. But when he wants it, it's like he forgets all logic because I want it, gotta have it, gonna get it, right? That's what Samson does. We see this in Judges chapter 14. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a smoking hot young Philistine woman. Okay, I added in a couple words there, but I promise you that was true because Samson was a sucker for hot women. And then it goes on, when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. You hear what he's saying? I saw it. I want it. Gotta have it. Gonna get it. Now, what's going on here? Even though the Philistines had conquered Israel, they still lived separately. And so Samson left Zorah, his hometown in Israel, and walked 4 miles to Timnah, which was across the border in enemy territory, a Philistine town. And there he saw this woman that he knew was forbidden to him because God had told the people of Israel, don't intermarry with people who don't worship me. Samson knew she was off limits. He knew this was not wise. He didn't care. He sees her, lust takes over. He says, I want it, gotta have it, gonna get it. And he says, you know, I don't care what God says. I don't care what my father or mother say because they tried to talk him out of it. You wouldn't listen. I don't care what's right. I don't care what's wise because I'm a man. I want it, gotta have it, gonna get it. Lust makes strong men weak. The second thing we see in the story is a spirit of entitlement. Not only do I want it, but I believe I deserve it. I deserve that thing. We've all said this many, many times. I work hard. I deserve it. I've been slaving away. I deserve it. I put up with her. I deserve it. I put up with him. I deserve it. You've said that many times, haven't you? Samson gets this attitude. Judges 14 in verse 5. Suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came on him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. So he comes across this lion, the Spirit of God comes on him, he rips the lion apart. You know, I was reading this and I was trying to think of the last time that I ripped a lion apart with my bare hands. And it's been a while, I have to admit. Okay, I've never fought a lion. I was trying to actually think of the last time I had to face a ferocious beast. And I had to go back to when I was about 16 years old and I took this job driving a pontoon boat around this lake. It's for a real estate company that was selling these lakeside properties, and so my job was to drive the customers around. I show up the first day for work, and they say, well, the boat's down there at the dock, so you can go check it out. And by the way, there's a couple geese down there that live there, and they're a little aggressive, so, you know, watch out for them. And I say, come on, geese, really, you know. But I walk onto the dock, and sure enough, these two geese come charging at me. And I waited until they were like just right in front of me, and I sort of quickly sidestepped and swept them off into the water. And they never bothered me again. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Ken, come on. Geese are not exactly fierce creatures. This is not like Samson fighting the lion with his bare hands. Little do you know. You only say that because you have never experienced a life-threatening, vicious goose attack. In fact, I wanted to prove to you just how dangerous these geese were. So I went on YouTube. I got a few little videos. We're going to watch those right now just to prove it to you. Let's go ahead. You'll see this innocent businessman doesn't know his life is in danger. We need some volume on this. Brian, it's the button on the far right on the bottom. It says PowerPoint or computer on it. You just punch it. He's got the briefcase of a woman who's already been chased away by the goose, and he thinks that he's safe now. Little does he know. All right, we got some volume. Here's another guy. I feel for him. This man, unfortunately, has never been heard from or seen again. I want to tell you, parents, your kids are not safe. All right, this is our last clip. This is an undercover ninja goose because it looks so innocent, right? So friendly.
Maybe get hooked before it's all said and done. If you back it dumb like this.
Okay, I think that is pretty conclusive evidence that my goose attack ranks right up there with Samson's lion, you know. Now that my manhood is established, let's go on to verse 8. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate it as he went along. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, that's pretty nasty. Yeah, he comes along this dead lion carcass. There's probably maggots crawling all over it. And he scoops honey out and starts eating it. That's a little bit nasty. But at the same time, a lot of us guys are thinking, whoa, cool, you know, dead lion, yeah, eating the honey out, yeah, that's pretty nasty. I'm sort of mean, nasty like that. Way to go, Samson, yeah, you know, good job. You know, because we men are nasty, right? Women, if you don't believe me, just look at what a man does when he sees a pair of underwear on the floor and he's not sure if it's dirty or clean. How does he figure it out? Well, I'm not going to tell you what he does because this is church, but women, you think it's nasty. And men, Once you find out it's dirty, what do you do? Well, you turn it inside out and wear it again, right? Some people have just decided they're never going to come back to the vineyard again. Anyway, the point was that getting honey out of a dead lion is sort of nasty, but the real point is, what was Samson not supposed to touch? Dead things, right? Like the carcass of a dead lion. And what causes him to betray that Nazirite vow that he made? A handful of honey. Is that stupid to betray God, who gave you that power in the first place to kill the lion, who gave you that strength and has blessed you, to betray God for a handful of honey? What is up with that? And yet the truth is that people around us do that kind of thing every day. We betray our God who has blessed us in so many ways, given us so many things, and we do it for stupid, simple things that only hurt us and hurt the people around us. We do it because of lust. I want it, gotta have it, gonna get it. We do it because of entitlement. I deserve it. And then when it comes to temptation, there's a third attitude that makes strong men weak, and that is pride. What do we think, men? We think, oh, I can handle it. I'm strong, I'm tough, I can handle it. Judges chapter 14, verse 10 says, now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. So Samson tells his parents, I want to marry this chick, and so his dad goes down to see her because they're planning a wedding. And then Samson says, I got a great idea, I'm going to have a bachelor party. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated as feast here is the word mishta. The literal meaning is a drinking party. This is not like a formal sit-down dinner. This is a kegger, basically, where everybody would get drunk. Now, hold on. What were those three vows? Let's see. Don't cut my hair. Don't touch dead things. What was the third one? No alcohol. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us not to drink. It does tell us not to get drunk. So there is nothing wrong in itself with alcohol or bachelor parties or anything like that. But Samson had made a vow to God, and he knew it was not okay for him. But he gets proud. He says, I can handle it. I'm strong enough. No big deal. And now he has broken two out of his three vows. But I can handle it. No big deal. That's an attitude that makes strong men weak. Lust, entitlement, and pride. Let me tell you, there are many of us here today. God has given us great potential to do huge things for Him and to bless many people. And yet we think, well, I'm strong, I can handle it. Or we feel entitled and we say, I deserve it. Or we see something, we say, I want it, gotta have it, gonna get it. Why do we do that? Well, it's because we see people all around us with those same three attitudes. And they look like they're doing fine, so we just go right along with them. But those are attitudes that will destroy your strength. They will destroy your purpose in life. They'll destroy your ability to make a difference with your life. They will make you weak. Now, I don't know what this looks like exactly in your life. You may be dealing with any number of different things. It could be an addictive habit, or maybe it's thoughts or fantasies, or could be the way that you're spending your time that's not honoring God. Maybe it's excessive desires for stuff. So you say, you know, I want better stuff, or I want that car, that boat, or house. It could be that, you know, some kind of sexual temptation, or you know, maybe you say, it's not hurting anybody, and I deserve it. I don't know what the area is for you. In fact, let me ask you, what area is God dealing with you in today? Where are you seeing those three attitudes in your life today? I want it. I deserve it. I can handle it. What's the end result of those attitudes? If you fast forward to the end of Samson's life, we're going to get there in a couple weeks, but you will see the strongest man who ever lived, the man who was blessed by God and whose God had his hand on right from the beginning of his life, this man who's been so blessed, and you see this man blind with his eyes gouged out. Now he's the laughingstock of the Philistines, weak. He's tied to a grinding wheel in place of an oxen, grinding grain. It's like he's sunk as low as he could possibly go. That's the end that lust and entitlement and pride will lead you to. Now you see, you know, Ken, does that mean, yeah, I'm going to get my eyes gouged out? No, it could be something much worse than that. It could be that in your 40s or 50s or 60s, you have a failed marriage and you realize, wow, that was mostly my fault, and now I can't do anything about it, and I'm living with all these regrets. Or you might look back at a day when your children don't want to see you at Christmas. They don't respect you, and they don't want to be around you anymore. That's worse than being blind, let me tell you. You could look back at a day toward the end of your life and you realize, wow, I've pretty much wasted my life through one bad decision after another, one destroyed relationship after another, one wasted opportunity after another, because that's where sin leads. But here's the great news. It doesn't have to be that way for you. No matter how many times you've blown it already, no matter how old or how young you are, it is not too late. It doesn't have to turn out that way for you. If you're a follower of Christ, I want you to know that you have enormous spiritual greatness and potential within you because you have God's power in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And that means that no matter what you've been into, you can be transformed, you can be renewed, you can be made new and different. You can make a difference in this world. You can be that man or woman that stands in the gap for God. You can be the man or woman of courage. You can be the man or woman of faith and greatness and spiritual strength. You can be that godly husband or wife or mother or father. No matter what has happened in the past, you can be that. You see, Satan wants to make strong men weak, but God loves to make weak men strong. And if you're a follower of Christ, then not only is God with you, but God is for you. We serve a God who, when somebody will just admit, hey, I'm weak, I need help, I need your strength, God, when we admit that to God, he loves to come in and turn things around, make us strong, give us the strength we need, give us the help we need. Satan wants to take you out. He wants to fill your life with shame. He wants to make you waste your God-given potential on stupid stuff. But our God wants to redeem you and lift you up and use you for his glory and give you a great purpose for your life so that when you look back at the end of it, that you are just in awe of what God has been able to do. God can do that for you. There are attitudes that make strong men weak. I want it. I deserve it. I can handle it. And I promise you, no matter how strong you think you are on your own, those attitudes will destroy you and make you weak. But there are also attitudes that make weak men strong. In fact, I want to give those to you right now. The first one is, instead of saying, I want it, whatever it may be, you say, I want God. In fact, let's practice that together right now. Let's say together, I want God. I want God's strength. I want God's power in me. I want God's word living in me. I want his spirit guiding me and directing me and correcting me, leading me in righteousness. I want God. That's the first attitude that will make you strong. Some of you have heard that religion and God are for weak people. And I want to tell you, that is absolutely correct. I am weak. I need God. You see, I cannot be the person that I want to be on my own. I cannot be the person that changes this world like I want to change this world on my own. I can't live the life that I want to live on my own. I can't love my wife and my kids the way I want to love my wife and my kids on my own. I can't make a lasting difference that'll change people and bless people for eternity on my own. I can't do it. I'm too weak. And so I need God. I need his strength. Let's talk about the second attitude. I deserve it. I deserve these things. No, actually, you don't deserve that. The truth is, and the attitude that makes weak men strong, is that you and I deserve death. Isn't that comforting? Women, you're sitting back there saying, hey, way to go, Ken, give it to those men. Well, the truth is you deserve death too. All of us do. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and all of us have sinned. And that means that without Christ in our lives, all that we deserve is death. We're not entitled to anything else. We can't expect anything else to come our way. God doesn't owe us anything more. But when we follow Christ, then God gives us everything. He gives us love. He gives us life. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. He gives us everything we need. But it all starts when we realize we're not entitled to it. Instead, we're humble before a holy God. And so instead of saying, I want it, we say, I want God. Instead of saying, I deserve it, we say, I deserve death, but Jesus took it for me. And then the final attitude, instead of saying, I can handle it, we say, I can't handle anything without God. Because that's the real truth. Without God, I can't do anything that will really last. Without God, I can't do anything that will change this world or make a huge difference. Without God, I can't love my wife and my family the way they need to be loved. I can't be the example I want to be. I can't do anything that really matters for eternity without God. And so instead of saying, I can handle it, what are we going to say together? I can't handle anything without God. That's the real truth. Men, I want you to hear this now. We all want to be strong. We want to think of ourselves as strong men. You know, that's just inside of us. But the truth is, unless we admit to God that we're weak, God can't really make us the strong man that he wants us to be. And in fact, if we insist on living in our own strength, Satan is looking all around for people just like that who are trying to be strong on their own, and he will eventually take you out because he loves to make strong men weak, but God loves to make weak men strong. And so I want all of you here to remember there is spiritual greatness within you. God can stir you and strengthen you and make great things come from your life. It doesn't matter what's happened in the past. From this moment forward, the world has yet to see what God could do through you if you'll surrender your heart totally to him. You can be that one. You can be that person, the one to stand in the gap, the one, the person of courage, the person of great faith, the person of integrity, the one who has God's own heart, but you will never be that person if you insist on living in your own strength. The only way to have that kind of strength, the only way to be that kind of person is to allow God to strengthen us as we admit our weakness to him. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Let's stand for prayer, and I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? God, we ask that you will make some weak men strong this morning in your spirit, by your power, for your glory, so that we can serve and honor you in every way. God, I ask today that your presence, your word, and your spirit would speak to every single man here today. I pray that you'd stir everyone, God, men and women, to a desperate point of need, where we realize our weakness and we call on you to be our strength. This morning, some of you are facing a temptation that you can't overcome, or maybe you've got a problem that just seems too big for you to handle. Maybe it's like a mountain that you feel like you can't move, and you need God. You may be tempted to think, well, I want this, or I deserve this, or I can handle whatever. But then you realize that that's nothing but pride or lust or entitlement. Would you admit today, I want God. I need God. I deserve death, but I accept Christ and his payment for me. And I can't handle anything without him. God, for those of us here this morning who are facing some relational conflicts or challenges, would you be our strength and our wisdom? For those who are cornered in some kind of huge problem or difficulty and don't see any way out, God, I pray that your presence would be real to us right at this moment. Would you be our strength? This morning, if you're not sure of your relationship with God, if you're not sure that you're a part of His family already and will be forever, then why don't you just pray along with me in your heart right now and say, Heavenly Father, please save me from my sins. Make me new. I believe Jesus died for me so that I could live for you. Please fill me with your Spirit so I can serve you for the rest of my life. In my weakness, would you be strong? Thank you for new life. I give you mine today. Amen.